Well, when you hear the middle part of tonight's message, think about all that wind and about Elijah up on that mountain of the Lord. You know, tonight's message is called, as part of the works of the Lord are great. And we're looking again at Old Testament scriptures. And the title of tonight's message is Temptation to Quit. I almost missed that. I didn't want to quit the sermon there, but the temptation to quit. All of us at some point in our lives come to a place where we have this temptation to quit. Someone once said that the temptation to quit will be the greatest just before you're about to succeed. I don't know who said that. In fact, I tried to find it and it seems like nobody knows. But it's interesting because it does ring true that just when you are at this top or this pinnacle, that's when that temptation to give up after you've worked so hard at trying to get where you go, when you faced all the difficulties in life, or it seems like there's a very, very hard road in front of you, not only physically but spiritually. You battled against your foes, even your enemies. And even though we have our faith, even though that we understand that Jesus is our King, even though we have the right to shout out, Abba, Father, even though we know in our hearts that we are victors in Christ, every one, we all have humanity. Right? We're all human. We have weaknesses. When Jesus walked upon the earth, He felt those. And He had to fight against them. We have to fight against them. Sometimes our humanity causes us to want to just throw in the towel. Just give it up. It's so hard sometimes. But believe me, we're in good company. We are. You know, hear and drink the words of the Apostle Paul. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 with me, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. Let's drink these words in. Let's listen to those words that Paul wrote to those in Corinth. He said, "But if we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power of God may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." You think about what Paul's saying there. Yeah, we're human. We're in these earthen vessels. And we're hard-pressed on every single side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. Yeah, it gets hard sometimes. And as we think about this, the temptation to quit, it seems like it's always there. You might want to turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Kings, and we're going to be working primarily out of chapter 19. What name comes to mind when you hear the phrase prophet of God? You know, if you're like me or many, I think we automatically think of Elijah. There's many prophets, but he was the prophet that you hear so much about. Elijah was a very powerful prophet in that Old Testament times. And was there? He was the one that was there with Jesus on that Mount of Transfiguration before certain of his disciples, Matthew chapter 17. Jesus referred to Elijah and the acts of Elijah when he talked about his words that he spoke to cause that not to rain for 3 years and 6 months, and for a great famine to be in the land. The brother James, he mentions Elijah as evidence to the power of prayer of a righteous man. And Paul, of course, he pointed out to Elijah, not knowing of the many faithful people who were also serving God. We think of what God's response is. God didn't cast away the people who He foreknew. Of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, "They have killed the prophets and torn down your altars." And he says, I alone am left. And he says, "They seek my life." You know, he had some pretty heavy troubles going there. But what did the divine response of God say? He says, "I've reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal." Not only that, he says, "Even so, then, at this present time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace." I think that applies to us today. It applies to every member of the body of Christ, all of God's children. And there are many around the world, the saints, willing to help us in our times of trouble. I know personally of many individual saints and many congregations that help the churches down south when these two hurricanes hit. It's wonderful to read about some of these things between some of the preachers down there and myself to see what's being done. And the principle simply is, we're never left alone. We're never left alone. Elijah was a great prophet. Elijah achieved some great things, all serving God and partaking of God's power. You know, when you look back at 1 Kings chapter 18, and we get a little bit of knowledge about Elijah, how he was speaking out against evil. Elijah opposed the prophets of Baal, and he opposed King Ahab at the same time. But whenever we read about these great men and women, we must remember that they were human. Elijah was human. Elisha was human. When we think of all these who were before us, they were all humans, just as we are. They all had weaknesses, just like we do. And as we read about them, especially Elijah, we quickly see that Elijah, like most of us, was tempted to just drop out. He just wanted to give up. In chapter 18 of 1 Kings, Elijah, with courage, he faced and he defeated the prophets of Baal. Now, in the next chapter, chapter 19 of 1 Kings, we see that King Ahab, right after this event, he goes running to Jezebel, his wife, the queen, and tells her what Elijah did. "Oh, Elijah, he killed all the prophets of Baal. What are we going to do?" You know, King Ahab had this strange way about him. He cried when he didn't get the vineyard that he wanted, and here he's whining and crying because of what Elijah did. Of course, Jezebel, you know, she sent a messenger out with word to Elijah, "So let the gods do to me and more if I don't make your life as the life of them by tomorrow." Threats coming from her. So what's next? Well, we remember what happened. You look at the text in verses 3 and 4 of 1 Kings 19. And when he saw that, he arose and he ran for his life. Elijah runs for his life. He goes out and he sits down under a broom tree, praying that he might die. You know, his prayer It's enough now, Lord, he says. Take my life, for I am no better than my father's. You know, it seems strange that this man, the very day that he achieved that amazing victory over the prophets of Baal, 450 of them, by the hand of God, he took them down to the brook of Kishon, and he slaughtered them all. This would, you know, it could make us unprepared mentally for what he did next. I mean, it doesn't make sense. And yes, I suspect that here is just one case of many in the Word of God which points each and every one of us to examine ourselves, to discover our own humanity, our own weaknesses, to realize that it's not about us, it's about God. It's where we place our trust. We sometimes miscalculate reality. We miscalculate by thinking that, oh, I can't handle this burden. The reality is that God is there for us. That when it becomes too heavy, that temptation or that load, Jesus is there. Come unto me, all ye that are heavily laden and labored, and I will give you rest. Learn of me, you'll find I am meek and lowly, and you shall find rest for your souls. You know, there's no temptation that has ever come to man that wasn't common, but there's always a way out, and that way out is God. The Abba Father. We think, you know, we miscalculate the reality. We forget who is not on the throne. Which is me, you, any man. Who's on the throne? Our God, our mighty God, the God of creation. Our God is sitting on His throne. If Elijah, a prophet of God with firsthand revelation, firsthand experience, could and did miss perceive God's powerful hand in his life, then don't be ashamed when trouble comes our way and we feel pressured. But we need to do ultimately what happens at the end. And we need to get back knowing that God is with us. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and though he falls, he will not be utterly cast down, for he is upheld by the hands of God. We also must recognize that we may erringly do the same thing that Elijah did and be in need of assistance. So let's examine a few things about the prophet, beginning with his character. You know, he manifested his courage and determination, announcing to the wicked Ahab that there was going to be neither dew nor rain. He faced the king, made that announcement in chapter 17 and in verse 1. And in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21, he challenges the people to make a choice. If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, follow him. And he had kindness that's shown in the relationship that he had with God, and it was made evident when he was with that widow and her child and healed. So with all these qualities and character traits, how is it that he could have depression after gaining such a decisive victory? You know, this was a powerful demonstration of God's power and Elijah's relationship to him. It would seem reasonable to expect all observations and knowledgeable people to recognize the great power that was manifested and submit to it. The people who saw what happened when that fire came down out of heaven and consumed the altars. They should have submitted to it. And one would have expected Elijah to be elated. Elijah should have been walking on cloud nine. And we need to be thinking, and yes, there are times when we're going to feel the pressure, times when we feel depressed, times when we feel out of control and without strength, but boy, that's the time that God is strongest. He's here for us. He rules from the throne above for us, for our sakes. He's the mighty victor for us. And we need to learn from this experience. And even though, you know, it doesn't make any sense, it doesn't make sense that Elijah heard the threat from Jezebel and took off running. It doesn't make any sense that he begged God to die, to take his life because of a threat. But the question is, do we run? Is there any of us that are running when others are contrary to us? Do we cower down and run like the disciples in Jerusalem after Jesus was crucified and they were cowered down in that little house? Afraid of the Jews, afraid of the Romans. Do we let the world around us cause that to be us? Do we run when we don't have answers? You know, there's times when people ask me questions, especially in the past. I'm thinking, man, how am I ever going to be able to defend Jesus? I have no clue how to answer that question, but you learn. You don't run. What you do is run to the Bible. Right? You run to the Bible. When our faith is challenged, do we run? When there is disagreement, whether it's from outside or inside, do we run? Or do we deal with it? Do we face it? We think about these things. You know, depression after having gained a decisive victory, the action of requesting to die just doesn't make sense. He's under a tree for himself. He might die. The Lord, and he didn't let him. The Lord doesn't want to let you die either. He didn't answer the request. What did God do? God sent an angel. The angel touched him and he said, arise and eat. He's given him strength so that he can eventually accomplish what he wants him to do. You know, strengthened, he traveled for 40 days and 40 nights to that Mount Horeb, the Mount of God, chapter 19 and verse 8. And yet, even after this, Elijah was not ready or prepared to face reality. He just hadn't got it yet. What did God do? Or what did Elijah do, rather? He went into a cave. And it was there where the Lord challenged him. The Lord challenged him in chapter 19, verses 9 through 10. And there went into the cave and spent the night at that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. So he gave him an answer. But it was there that the Lord challenged him. Truly, Elijah had been zealous for the Lord. There's no question of that. Both good and correct. But it was sad that the people of Israel had forsaken the covenant. It was sad that they threw down the altars. It was sad that they built a god and to God and slain the prophets. It was sad. However, the question that was addressed to Elijah really didn't have anything to do with that, did it? It didn't have anything to do with that. God said, what are you doing here? Not what did they do, not what's troubling you. What are you doing here? You know, with man, that is you and me, It's really mankind. This is a rather common problem or response that we give answers. You know, what are you doing here? I'm afraid for any or all of us. You know, we become obsessed with responses that aren't related to the real issues. We get into a hole, or I could say a habit, when we're asked questions and we just repeat those responses. So what can we learn? Like Elijah, all of us fail at times. He failed. He ran. He didn't trust God. And we can all do that, but listen, we can also all come back. We fail to live up to what we should. Based on our knowledge and our experience, we can fail. You know how many times I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then we say, oh, I can't do that. And we fail. All things are possible with God. You know, we're upheld by the mighty hand of God, but we fail. And we fail sometimes just because we're exhausted. Maybe we just let our guards down a little bit. Many people have dropped out of the great race for eternity. They've dropped out after working for so many years. You know, we expect an inexperienced person to do something like that. To become discouraged and to give up or to give in. But often it's a brother or sister, when we're talking about the church, who's been fighting a long battle. And in fact, that is overcome. But each of us needs the challenge. Each one of us, you, we all need the challenge before us. You know, life is pretty boring without a challenge. The question, the challenge is, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Okay, are we hiding from the world? We come in here and we do our thing, and then we run out in the world and it's not there anymore. Are you in here hiding? Are we being good Christians? Or are we in here for the reason of worshiping our God in spirit and truth? Are we in here because of what Jesus did for us on the cross? Are we in here because our Father loves us and wants to have us for eternity worshiping Him? Is our goal heaven? Is there our goal to get away from the rest of the world? What are we doing here? We need to have the significance of that challenge to penetrate our conscience. Worship God, teach others, lift up the weary and the weak. Is that why we're here? I hope. Are we leaving any of those out? Are we here just to worship God? Are we not interested in teaching others? Are we here just to worship in spirit and truth? That's our obligation. And so we're not here to lift up the weary or the weak. Are we here just to worship our God and we don't worry and take time to be holy? Christians need to see that there is and will remain temptations. And that's going to happen until God calls us home. There's no justification for dropping out spiritually. There's no justification for giving up your walk in the light. You know, Paul said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are walking according to the Spirit. It just isn't. There's no justification to just give up and throw up your hands. There's no justification to run when trouble comes. There's no justification to hide in some cave or at home or in your garage or in your basement. There's no justification until the Lord calls us home. That's when we have the right to quit. Because we won't need it anymore. Remember the song 590, We'll Work? Till Jesus comes, we'll work. Till Jesus comes, we'll work. Till Jesus comes. What's He going to do when He comes? He's going to call us home. That's why we're here. Because we have that great hope. You know? Just what are we doing here? Where we are. Remember that the past is past. If you haven't obeyed the gospel today, God give you tomorrow. If you didn't obey it last week, past is past. You know, don't perpetuate the problem. If you're not working, if you're not exhorting, if you're not helping and teaching and doing things that are required of Christians, past is past. Present is here and now. You know, it doesn't matter how much we have done in the past. That's all past tense. It's really about what we're doing now. There is never a time when we can stop and rely upon our past record. Till our time allotted here expires. And God's the only judge. He's the only one that knows that day. So what is important is that we press on to that higher calling every day. What's important is that when we feel the pressure, we turn to the Lord. Elijah, we need to climb that mountain and get a different view. Go forth and stand up on that mountain before the Lord. Set your mind on things from above, not on things of the earth. Right? If you're raised with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father. Set your minds on things from above, not on things of the earth. That's what Paul said. Recognize the power of God to help in times of need. Get back to working in the kingdom of our Lord. Working together for victory. That's our God. That's our faith. That's the church. That's what we're members of. And know that you're never alone. You are never alone in this fight. Elijah, now, chapter 19, verse 18. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Elijah wasn't alone. We can feel alone, but you're not alone. There's 7,000 people out there for him, and there's hundreds of thousands of people for us. God's kingdom is a big thing on this earth. Hebrews chapter 13. I will never leave you or forsake you. Take that in. That's our God. And remember John 10:29. The Father who is greater than me, He gave them to me. He's greater than all, and He's able to. No one's able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Why? Because we know we're safe in the Father's hand, because His hand's stronger than any man's hand. Yet I have left 7,000 in Israel, and all those knees, they have not bowed to Baal, and none of their mouths have kissed him. We can't make the same mistake as Elijah. Don't think you're alone. Don't feel like you've got to struggle alone. Serving God and one another is what we must do. And when we get so discouraged, thinking that I'm all alone, you know, I'm just alone, there's nobody else, I'm the only one left. We just need to look again. You know? Whoa, look. We need to look. Somewhere, just over the phone lines, is a brother that's willing to help. Somewhere, just around the corner, is a sister who's willing to help. You see, you're never alone. You're never alone. 7,000. 7,000 for him. you're never alone. You know, there'll be times when we need to climb that mountain. We need to get a different perspective. You know, what we need to do is hear the Lord say, go. Go. Go, get back into the stream of the activity of things. Go about doing your job that used to seem so much and too much for you to handle. Go and talk with that person with whom you have a disagreement. Go and knowing that you can still do something for the cause of the Lord till the day you die. And go and tell the old story about Jesus. Just go. You know, that's what God said in chapter 19, verse 19, for Elijah. You know, so he departed from there and found Elijah. And so in verse 20, and he left the oxen and he ran after Elijah, rather. Elijah finds him and let me kiss my father and my mother and then I will follow you. And he said to him, go. Go back again, for what have I done to you? And Elijah turned back to him and he took a yoke of oxen, slaughtered them. And boy, he wanted to follow him. Okay? Why did he do that? Because in verse 11 of chapter 19, God said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. Elijah heard all that thunder. He felt the wind. And then verse 15, he says, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, do this, this, and this. Go. You see? Probably my favorite here is go hug your brother or your sister in Christ who needs you. Believe me, I need you. And I hope sometime you'll need me because my hugs are there. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul writes, therefore, encourage one another. Build one another up. That word, build one another up, is actually one Greek word. It's oikos and malo. And it means house and a roof. Build up, build and build and build so you have that roof over your head protecting you. Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to consider one another, stirring up one another in love and good works. Encourage one another. Pursue what makes for peace and the mutual upbuilding. So what's our conclusion? It's pretty simple. Every person who has served God will at times feel as Elijah did. No question. You'll feel like dropping out. But we need to remember, I'm no better than the others who have gone before me. Elijah wasn't any better than his fathers. We're not any better than our brothers and sisters before us. Some of them, they suffered and died. I just heard from Brother Royster tonight and from another that there was another shooting in Texas in a church. I don't know any details, but I know in the past people have died. Remember, the Lord is the only one who can decide the date accurately, so let us keep on being faithful as long as we're allowed to live and serve. Let us ask ourselves, are we doing what we can now according to His Word, according to His directives? Let's throw that temptation to quit out the window. Be the Elisha after he met with God on that mountain. Go. Get back to the work. I'm thankful that the power didn't go out. I'm thankful to God that we have the rain that... And I know that the weather's changing, and I'm thankful that they could turn the time back today. You know, it's not quite like God moving the dial back, but it was a refreshing thing getting that extra hour. We have a song of invitation, number 478. Take my life, O Father, mold it. Will you do that tonight? Will you allow God to take your life? Will you be obedient to Christ in baptism? And if there is any other need at all, certainly we invite you, encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.